This morning for our message, I have entitled it Strength and Perseverance in Dry Times. And I wish to address this topic because I really believe that there are times when our Christian walk can lose some of its energy. It can lose some of its vitality. And for many people, this can happen particularly during the summer months, because summer schedules have a way of getting us out of our normal routine. I've heard people say, you know, there's the summer vacations and the kids are out of school now. And I think the fact that it just stays light longer, which keeps us active, you know, longer throughout the day, as a result, it disrupts our routine in many ways, to where it can change the routine that we have in our normal prayer life, to where we lose that consistency that we have at other times of the year. We also have the incidents where we lose routine in our devotions. And I've heard a number of people, even this year, who have said to me, well, things are going good, but you know what, this summer, with all the things going on, it's had a way of disrupting, you know, my normal routine and my devotions, of the time that I have of regular feeding of my soul with the Word of God. And we can also find that summertime, too, can have a way of disrupting our times of fellowship, of being in regular fellowship, where, I've heard people say to me, even this year, that, you know, I haven't been able to make some of the midweeks or the other midweek studies, the many of them that we have, like I normally do during the year, just because of scheduling and things that are going on. And naturally, when these things happen, when you have a disruption in your normal routine of your prayer life and of your feeding of the Word of God and of your time of fellowship, it can bring a sense of dryness spiritually, you know, into our life. And of course, there are other things that can do this. There are things such as if you've stopped really trusting in God and you've started to place your trust and your reliance in worldly and physical and temporal things. I tell you what, that can cause a loss of spiritual vitality. Of course, sin and guilt in our life that has not been dealt with through prayer and through confession, I tell you, that'll cause a loss of spiritual vitality and kind of an oppressive effect upon our spiritual walk. And all these things are just simply not living in the fullness of the victorious position that we have in Christ. And the totality of these things can cause a sense in our life of our life feeling a little dry, sometimes fatiguing, and as I've said before, kind of just daily. And we can be dulled in our passion. We can be dulled in our enthusiasm in serving the Lord. And, maybe this morning, there might be some of you that have been experiencing this. You feel this kind of dryness in your spiritual walk and such. And knowing that some of the spark, you know, some of the fire that is normally in your walk with the Lord is just not there. It's been quenched to some extent, and you're feeling a little parched spiritually. Now, my tongue is not working either. But I want to look at some passages this morning that I hope will encourage you. I hope they will encourage you as well as challenge you to keep pressing on, to always looking to the source of our strength, to the source of our endurance, Christ Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to teach out of the Old Testament. So we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 17. It's in your bulletin, or if you certainly want to turn to your Bible, that would be great. And we're going to look at the first six verses here in Exodus 17. And we're going to read through this, and I'm going to give you some background because I think it's important for you to get the full context of this passage. And so let's look now, Exodus 17, and we'll read through the thing. It says here, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." As again, if you'll bear with me, I want to give you some background here because I do think it's very important and it'll give us the full impact of what's happening here, of what's been taking place here in the nation and of the people. You've got to remember, God has sent this nation to several locations along this journey after they departed from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. We know as part of the journey early on, as we read through Exodus, they came to a place called Marah, a place that is known as bitter water, where they murmured again. And God instructed Moses at that point, because the water was unfit to drink, to take of the tree and to throw it into the water and to make it sweet. Many commentators have looked at this and looked at the tree as an illustration of the cross of Calvary and what that cross represents, of the sacrifice and the atonement that was there, and how that has made our life, which was once contaminated with sin and bitter, it has now made it sweet and has made it full of hope, again, from the cross, from the tree. But then after this place, they then came to another place called Elim, which was a place of refreshment, place of shade among the wells and among the palms in Elam, a place of restoration, a place of strengthening. So we see God moving him from place to place and various incidences and occurrences happening in their life, just like it happens to us as we move from place to place in life and God is doing work in our life. And from Elam, he leads them into the wilderness, where I think in many ways he's really going to prove the strength of Moses' faith. Here now, for the first time, as the people move into the wilderness, they are going to experience the full effect of desert life. It's going to really impact them. And you got to understand, every step that they took was leading them further away from the inhabited countries, further away from what they had been used to in Egypt. And it was leading them deeper into a land of desolation on their way to the promised land. And this isolation in the wilderness was absolutely complete. And it is going to take a series of miracles to meet the needs, the vast needs, of such a multitude of people in this desert. And of course, we see God doing that over and over. So in chapter 16, and I'm getting us to our verse here, so bear with me. In chapter 16, right before we get to where we're at this morning, the people cried out because of being in this desert. And in the desolation of the desert, there was a lack of food. And after you would think, after their experiences in Marah, where they had the bitter water and where God miraculously came through for them, that they would promptly and confidently turn to God and seek them for their daily needs. But instead, they complained. They complained to Moses. These same people who had been divinely spared from the 10 plagues, these people who had been brought forth from a land of bondage, who had been miraculously delivered from the Red Sea, they were being led by a pillar of fire and a cloud by day and by night. They're now complaining and they're murmuring. And I'm really not intending to be hard on these ancient Israelite people here, because frankly, I'm no different. We're no different in many ways. We do complain when we see God is doing work all the time in our life. And this whole wilderness experience that is displayed for us in the Bible gives, I think, such a great depiction of the human heart, a great depiction of really our depravity and our lack of faith. But God comes to their relief. And again, to me, those two words are significantly important. But God, and those who have attended the midweek studies, no, I've spent time on this and how precious those two words are to me, and how often and how common we see it in the Bible. We see circumstances, and then right after that comes, but God. And oh, that makes all the difference in the world right there. But God came to their rescue, and he said, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." And again, we look at this raining, it speaks of a plentiful supply. This bread from heaven, again, I think is a witness of the grace of God fully manifested when we, too, are in those desert-like experiences, you see. And the manna which God provided, again, is a beautiful picture of the food God has provided for our souls. And a major part of that, the food, is his own word. You know how often in the Bible the word is described as both milk and meat for the deliver for the believer? And I see a responsibility that we have. And that responsibility is to get the word of God into us. You see, it's very important that we make sure the Word of God gets into us. This absolutely has to be our bread and butter. This is our food. This is what is going to sustain us, particularly, is God's Word. You know, several months ago, there was a gentleman that came to our church, and he chastised Pastor Kevin and myself and Pastor Matt in that he said, you guys are too hung up on the Word here. You're just way too focused on the Word, and you need to stop being focused so much on the Bible. Just speak forth what comes from your heart. You guys just, every time, you just preach from the Word every time. And you know what? There was no temptation to me whatsoever in his statements, because I couldn't disagree with him more. You know, I don't always trust my heart, but I do trust the inspired Word of God every time. And we need to be in the Word together. As a church body, we need to be in the Word. We need to be receiving those things that are substantial, those things that are weighty, those things that are true, those things that we can hold to and that we can cling to, the truth that we hold to. And I feel that as we walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses the Word so often in our life, so often in our minds. I mean, many of you can certainly testify to the truth of this, how when we're in the Word and we're being fed by the Word, how Scripture pops into our minds, especially in those times of weaknesses and those times we really need it, suddenly the Word just comes to us. And the Spirit uses the Word for us in those moments of weaknesses and strengthens us to do right. So often the Spirit uses the Word not only to save us, we know that faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God, but the Spirit uses the Word to sanctify us, you see, as well. It's sanctifying grace that comes to us through the Word of God. As the Word and the Spirit really operate in tandem in our lives, the Spirit is there to give us understanding of the Word, and then He brings, through the Word, progressive holiness into our lives and victory over sin. And in addition to the written Word as food for our souls, there's also the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ Himself. As you know, the Bible describes Jesus this way. He says, who in the beginning was the Word? And then he says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Himself called Himself the bread of life. And I think that the manna in this wilderness that transpires right before where we're coming this morning, the manna in the wilderness, the manna points to the incarnate Son of God, the true bread of life. Let me read to you a statement of Jesus in John 6. I think that'll make this clear. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus was testifying of Himself that He was in fact the bread from heaven. And I look at this and I say, you know, the key to survival in those dry times, those desert-like experiences that can come into our life, those times of fatigue, times of trial, is the bread of heaven. That is to take in the written Word and to hunger for the incarnate Word. That is to hunger for more of Christ. Well, the lesson wasn't over for Israel in chapter 16. As I've given you this background, now we see in our text, that's what I've tried to bring you so you can see all the things that are happening for the nation. As we come to chapter 17, the nation is once again faced with a trial of faith. And their dependency on God is tested, just as at times ours can be, and how we all need the Lord's strength in every aspect of our life. For we will fail if we try to rely on our own resources. So now entering into chapter 17, this time the test is not a lack of food. The test is an absence of water. And what is so great about this book, about the Bible, is that it illustrates that the path of faith is also a path of trial. And that is that there are trials and there are times of suffering that will come, and it is a part of the path to glory. And I see that these times where we're in our union with Christ and in this called life that we have, there's certainly trials and times of suffering come. We all know that to be true. And that this is not inconsistent with our relationship with the Son of God. But it is really a proof that we have been joined with Him. Because we know that while Jesus was here on this earth, we are told that He was despised and rejected of men, that He was a man of sorrows, that He was acquainted with grief. It tells us in Isaiah 53. And likewise, for those who think that because you're a Christian, that everything now is going to be perfect. You'll never have any more problems. You'll never have any trials. You'll never experience conflict. You'll never experience difficulties. Forget it. Forget it. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But then He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That makes all the difference in the world. That's the good news. God's design in our life, I think in many ways, is to wean us off of everything down here that we can get so locked into. To bring us to a place where we have no reliance on any material, no reliance on any human resources, but to depend fully upon Him. And I think that's an important reminder for us. And I think if you get nothing else out of this morning's message, that you at least get that. That God is weaning us from dependence on material and human effort and to look solely to Him. Again, in our Exodus passage, there was no water for the people to drink. And obviously, this didn't present a difficulty for God. Israel looked at it and they began to complain and they were panicking. But this wasn't a problem for Him. This is the same God that parted the Red Sea. This is the same God that took the waves from that and destroyed their enemy with it. You know, it is no harder for God to provide water in this desolate desert than it was for Him to provide manna for them, to provide food for them. So now we have the background. Let's look through these verses a little bit and see what it might speak to us in it. Again, verse 1, it says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." If you look at the word Rephidim, and I looked it up, it means rest spot or resting place. And it's almost maybe in our day and age, in the way we look at it, it'd be like a rest stop. You know, you're traveling out on the road and you're moving, and these guys were traveling across a great expanse of desert, and it's nice to have a place sometimes you can pull in and just kind of get refreshed a little bit. And that's what they were anticipating. They were coming to Rephidim, a resting place, a rest spot. Several months ago, I had to work a job that was in Nevada. And so I kind of prepared myself for the drive that I had there. It was a warm time, and I set up a little cooler for me in the front seat, and I had a bunch of waters in there and some soda, and started out traveling. And I was being refreshed by all these things I'd assembled together, thinking, boy, this is really smart, make sure I've got water and everything. And I got out there in the middle of the desert, about 30 miles out of Barstow, and I needed a rest stop. I needed a rest stop right away. Fortunately, as I came across the sign, and it said that there was a rest stop in just a few miles ahead, so I was excited for that. And I pulled in, and I got out, and I went over to where the restrooms were on the men's side, and there were two large orange cones in front of the entrance that said the restroom was closed. And I tell you what, at that moment, that rest stop was not very satisfying for me. It was not refreshing at all for me at that point. And I say that only in the sense that that's not what happened here, but it's kind of like what happened here in the sense that this rest spot, this Rephidim, this place that they had come in here, wasn't what they expected it to be. See, the Lord had been preparing them, and He had been stretching them, and He was teaching them for many months and in many locations along this journey that they were taking, and the Lord led them here. You see, it's very clear. It says here, according to the commandment of the Lord, they camped at this location. God led them to this place, and there was no water there. You know, and our spiritual walk sometimes can be going well, and suddenly we can run into a sense of kind of a drought, and the whole thing can seem a little dry. And we might reach a hard place, a dry place, and we can blame circumstances. You know, we can blame, I guess, the devil. But what we see here is that God sometimes can lead us to a dry place. He can lead us to a rest stop without water. He can do this to do something very important in our life. And that is to make us aware of our need for a fresh drenching of water. That is, for a fresh anointing, a fresh touch of His Spirit in our life. And I see another lesson here, and that is that in many circumstances and in situations where our faith is tested, it's the Lord Himself who brings us there. You know, I think sometimes if we would come to this understanding, just as here in the nation, God brought him here, there. God knew there was no water there. God brought him there, and He did it for a purpose. And I think if we understand this, it's not as difficult then, certainly for us, to trust Him, to trust Him to sustain us while we're there. And again, when we enter those times of fatigue and those lulls of dryness in our spiritual walk, we need to trust. And we need to look to the Lord fervently. Well, let's look and see what happens here with this nation in our text. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you brought us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" You know, we look at this here, it is not simply that they were contending among themselves, or simply that they were just contending with Moses, but ultimately, if we look at this, they are contending against God, because as I said, He was the one who led them there. And He provided for them. He has provided for them every time. And that's why I tried to give you the background as they've gone through here. God is providing for them over and over again in every place that they've gone. And yet they directly complain to Moses. Because I think, like a lot of us, and just the aspect of our human nature, we would rather lean upon a human resource than we would to really lean upon an omniscient, upon an all-wise, upon an infinitely gracious God. And you know, like I said, in a sense I could get down on these people, but again, like I say, I'm the same way. You're the same way. We all are. How many times has God been faithful in our lives? How He has been faithful in times of difficulties, in times of trouble, times of trial, and yet He has always provided in the end. He has always been faithful to see us through. And how often we don't see all the blessings, how we don't see all the miracles that God is doing around us all the time. We don't see it even at the moment that He's doing it until sometimes we can look back. And how often do we do that? We look back and we go, "Wow, I could really see how God was moving in that. Now I can kind of see how, you know, God really blessed that situation. At the time I didn't see it, but He was there the whole time." And you know what? God does this over and over and over again in our lives. And we see that here as well in this account that's in Exodus. And of course, God again comes through for Israel. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." What does God tell Moses? Interesting. He says, "Go to this rock. Go to the rock." And other scriptures, I think, give us a picture of this rock. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it tells us, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and He is my deliverer." In Psalm 95, we see, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." And I think most specifically, Paul gives us the interpretation of this, a very clear interpretation of what this is. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Let me read it to you. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, that all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food," manna, "and all drank of the same spiritual drink," where we're at right now, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus, our rock. He is the rock of our salvation. And God is saying here, go to the rock. And I see a parallel illustration so much for us here. And I guess what first impresses me when I see rock, especially large towering rock, is just its strength and its stability. And how in times of difficulty, things, we need to go to the rock. We need to go to our source of strength, our source of stability. And that rock was Christ. You see, about a year ago, Nathan, my son, who did the call to worship, when I went with him back to Wheaton, where he goes to school, we went through Arches National Park. And if you've ever been there, you're amazed by these rocks that are there, these arches that are literally several stories tall, and they spread forever. We hiked for miles on top of outcrops of rock. Week before last, we were in the Eastern Sierras, and we were hiking up in there, and we got off trail on purpose, and we were hiking up around 12,000 feet, and all around us were these granite mountains that just soared to 14,000 feet, and we were up high enough, we were just slightly looking upward at the peaks of them, and we had been walking for miles on just these giant outcrops of granite that were there. And as you do it, you feel the strength of it. You really notice the durability, the endurance, the stability of rock. And that's really what rock is, in the sense that it is, if we really look at what rock is, it has a denotion of being strong, of strength that's with it. And each of these characteristics, I think, find their application, and they find their realization in Christ Jesus. Because He is the strong and He is the powerful one, the mighty God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we see out of the smitten rock here in our story flowed water. And of course, often the water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I see here too, is a picture of the outflowing of the Holy Spirit that comes as the Spirit comes to us as a gift. And it is a gift that comes to us through the crucified and through the smitten and through the glorified Savior, Christ. And John 7, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Again, God brought this nation, as he does us, to a place. He brings us sometimes to a circumstance to cause us to thirst for more of him. And what blows me away in all this is the circumstance here of this, in which the stream of living water flowed from the smitten rock. It was not when Israel was in a state of worship. It was not as though they were in this holy gathering and worshiping and honoring God. It was when they were complaining and when they were contending with God. In fact, we see here that they were almost ready to stone God's servant as they were filled, really, with unbelief. And yet God here, as he does for us, he is consistently faithful in correcting and preserving them, in giving the water and supplying their need through these dry times. And it was totally according to his marvelous grace. It wasn't by their effort. It wasn't something that they did that was so great that then God says, "Okay, boy, yeah, you're really deserving of this now." They were just doing the exact opposite. By God's grace and by his mercy, he was providing for them nonetheless. You know, you probably recall in Numbers 20, it's actually about 40 years later, water again is brought forth from the rock. Only in this time, God tells Moses simply to speak to the rock. And not to strike it. But in this case, Moses, what he did is, in his anger for the people and in their murmuring and in the situation that was there, in his anger, he struck the rock. And yet, water flowed still from the rock. He was really actually disobedient to God's desire. He was actually misrepresenting God in that situation. And I think sometimes we can think that our methods must be right. You know, the Lord must be so pleased with us when his blessing is operating on us. And the truth is that God is so rich in mercy, he is so rich in grace, that he will still pour out blessings even in times when we're blowing it. And in Numbers 20, Moses' methods were wrong. But God still gave the blessing according to his wondrous grace. In spite of Israel's murmuring and Moses' failure, they still received the water that they need. Every need was still supplied to them. And that's why I want to say to you, we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded that in those dry times, in those times of fatigue, that we need to press on. Press on in our calling and trust and follow Him. Because we serve a God that will supply all of our needs and will pour out His blessing on us because He is a gracious God. And if you hit a time of dryness and stagnance, don't panic. Go through it. Get hungry and get thirsty again. God can create in us, like again, through these situations, a hunger so that we will go deeper, so that we will go further, and so that we will grow. You know, Jesus in His Beatitudes teaching, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? For they shall be filled." So God sometimes can take us to a place. Take us to a place so that we can become aware of our dryness and really cry out for living water, thirsting for more of the Lord in our lives, for more power, for a greater reality of Him. And He can do this over and over and over again in our lives. And we don't always know what's right around the corner. But thankfully, the Lord sees. And He provides for us. And these examples that are provided over and over again for us in the Bible, I think should cause us to adore Him more, to worship Him more, to cause us to our lives to reflect more and more of His glory, and to be encouraged that even in those dry times, to press on and to simply trust Him. You know, in the end of all things, when we die and when we go from here, we're going to leave all the money behind. The cars are going to rust out. They're going to become inoperable. Any fame that we have is going to fade away. But if Jesus is our focus, and if He is our passion, then when we die, it is but gain. It's but gain. Experiencing His love, experiencing His power, experience His majesty, His very being. I tell you what, these things are on a list all of their own. They're all on their own. And all other things are on a much lower list. And so I say to you, don't let anything rob you of your hunger for God, for your thirst for God. May the Lord always be the passion in our life. And even in those times where God has to bring us to a dry place, to realize our thirst for Him and our need for Him, that we would then turn and realize it and thirst and hunger for Him. We sing a worship song I think we're going to sing here in just a bit. That has words in it that does relate very much to what we're speaking of this morning. And it goes like this. It says, "You are my supply, my breath and life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. And all I have in you is more than enough." You know, again, may we thirst for more of Him. May we thirst for more of Him. Of course, life can seem particularly dry, and it can seem particularly unsatisfying if you've never experienced the joy and the peace that comes through a reconciled relationship with your Creator, a redemptive reconciliation that comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God, by His grace, is drawing men and drawing women to Himself. He has provided a way of salvation for mankind through His Son Jesus, who offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins, to become a substitutionary death for us, forgiving our sins and bringing us to a place of justification through faith by grace. And it's not about anything that we do. As we know, salvation comes by the all-sufficient work of Christ, and it is a gift of grace. And if you have this morning even the sense of the Lord's drawing on your heart, and as His word burns in your heart, I encourage you to respond in faith and trust in Christ alone. For it's only through Him, as all of the Bible testifies, that we can know the forgiveness of sin, that we can know a right standing with God the Father, and the assurance of eternal life to all who believe as a free gift of grace. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the living water. To know Him is to know the abundance of life To know him is to know the rock of our salvation. He is the source of constant refreshment in our life. If you're feeling a dry spell, I tell you, the message this morning is drink from the living water. Just swim in the ocean of grace that is found in Christ and be refreshed and be revitalized. And maybe for some even this morning, to be reborn spiritually anew. We have a great opportunity this morning in that we are going to be taking of communion. And it's an opportunity to be reminded of the abundance of life, to be reminded of the refreshment that comes in Christ. Communion is a time of remembrance. And Jesus said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." And as we take of the bread and we take of the cup, of course, signifying his broken body and his shed blood for the remission of sin, we take it this morning in an attitude of reverence. We take it in an attitude of thanksgiving for all that he has done. And we take it knowing that in him we are forgiven. That in him we stand in a glorious position that is due entirely to him. And again, communion is for the church. It is for those who are of the community of faith. And it is something that we do together as a church body. It's, you know, there's a number of things that we do individually and we kind of hang out together, but this is a holy thing. It really is. It's a holy thing that we do here, and it's something that we do together as a church body as we recognize and remember corporately what Christ has done. And certainly if God has moved you and drawn you to faith this morning, then by all means, please come and partake with us. And so during the time of worship here at the end, when you're ready, I invite you to come forward and to receive of the elements and return to your seat and prayerfully take of them there when you're ready. And as you do, I just say to you, be refreshed in it. Be revitalized with the knowledge that the work of salvation is totally by grace, and it is more than enough. Heavenly Father, for any that find themselves this morning at a Rephidim, may they seize the opportunity to crave more of you and to drink up and to be filled. May there be a desire for more of you in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray for each one here that you would pour forth your living water to fill them and prepare them for anything that may be ahead so that they will be victorious and that you will be glorified. We thank you that you are such a faithful God, always supplying our needs so that we can press on in the calling that you have called us to. And we look to you, the rock of our salvation, our tower of strength. And we acknowledge that we don't deserve to be in Christ. We don't deserve to be heaven-bound, but we are eternally grateful that you have chosen us and you have elected us to have this assurance, an assurance that mercy abounds to those who place their faith and their trust in you. And Lord, again, for the Africa team, we seek your blessing upon them as they preach forth their word. Pray again, Lord, that you would keep them safe, that you'd keep them healthy, that you would protect them as they begin their trip home. Again, we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.